In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The church today is the first week of the month of Tuba, and it's the first week after we celebrate the Nativity of our Lord and His incarnation into the world. And it tells us about the massacre that happened in Bethlehem by Herod to try to get rid of the Lord Jesus. If we recall the events that happened thus far, the Lord Christ was born in a manger to his parents, from St. Mary, and the ones who were there were Joseph, Mary, and of course the Lord Jesus. Then the shepherds came and they saw the young child. Then 8 days later, they took him to be circumcised according to the law, and he was circumcised on the 8th day. And then on the 40th day, he went to the temple to offer a sacrifice, as was the custom of the time, to dedicate the child to the Lord. Up till this point, we can ask ourselves, who are the people that felt the Lord's presence at this time? We can say Mary, the mother of the Lord. We can say Saint Joseph. We can say Elizabeth and Zacharias. We can also say Simon the Elder, you know, when he held him up after 40 days. We can say Anna the prophetess, who also witnessed to him, and maybe the shepherds. This was it. And Salome, yes, the midwife. we can say that it was from today when the Magi came. Actually, you know, I think typically when you look at the pictures of the Nativity, we see the Nativity scene with the Magi there. Actually, the scripture never tells us that they were there when he was still in the manger and when he was an infant. Actually, most scholars believe that the Magi came after 2 years. Why? Because they saw the star, and they, you know, based on their calculations, they were expecting, you know, a great king. So the Magi didn't know where to go. They followed the star to Bethlehem. They followed the star to where the Lord was. They thought, though, because he was a king, he would come from the palace of a king. So that's why they went to Herod and they inquired about this young child. Then Herod responded to them and said, "Go and find the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might go and worship him." So actually, when we put the Magi in the Nativity scene, this is not the most accurate, because actually this happened maybe about 2 years later. How do we know this? Is because of today's passage. When Herod found out that the wise men had tricked him, he became angry, and then he sent this decree to kill all the children younger than 2 years. So they say maybe the Magi went to the Lord maybe about 18, when he was about 18 months old. And then by the time it got word to Herod, it was around, you know, 2 years, or a little less than 2 years. So he said, to be on the safe side, I will go and I will kill all the young children 2 years and under. So it wasn't until the Magi came that the incarnation of the Lord was known to all peoples. Before, it was just those select few. But now it has become to all the nation of Israel. Now they know of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, you know, was or are the Gentiles whom we are, only accepted because the Jews rejected him? It was actually God's plan from the very beginning to save the whole world. And that's why in the praise of Moses, at the time of Moses, he said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So saying the Gentiles should rejoice with his people. So it wasn't God's intent. When you look and read the Old Testament, you find everything's about Israel. It wasn't God's intent to save only the people of Israel. But yet, he wanted Israel to be the ones to preach the world about God. So why did God choose Israel to begin with? He wanted to choose them as a doorway, as I said, to preach the whole world. He wanted to save the whole world, as he prophesied from the fall, that the seed of man will crush the head of the serpent. So he wanted to save the world, and he chose Israel. Why Israel? Why didn't he choose Egypt, or why didn't he choose Assyria, or any of these, or Phoenicia, or any of these big, countries? Because he wanted to choose the small and the weak. He chose the weakest of nations. He chose the poorest of nations. He chose the smallest in number of nations. And from the weak, he made for them his own special people to be the one in which he will commit to them his promises. So he chose the weak to put to shame the wise, which we see throughout all of Scripture. But the events today put to our mind, is God a God of all nations? And that's why I chose the title. I apologize, the server is not working, so there's no slides, so you'll just have to hear me. But the title of today's sermon is The God of All Nations, of the Gentiles and of the people of Israel. But when you look at the events of today, and you look at the massacre that happened at the hands of Herod, and when you look how Herod killed young babies, I think across all religious beliefs in all cultures, torturing and killing babies is something that is wrong, regardless of your religious convictions. Oftentimes, the atheists and the people who are against Christianity, they criticize the Bible, and they focus on God's harshness in the Old Testament. In particular, and what I want to speak maybe today and maybe next week, God willing, is the issue of the Canaanites. When God told the Israelites to go to Canaan and to kill the people of the land and to overtake the land for your own dwelling. This point becomes a question, and maybe in our minds and those who attack the Bible. So I'd like to address this issue. Bear with me, we'll read a few passages, but I think it's important for us to know. So when we're asked about it, we will know maybe the answer and respond. And when we come to this point, it won't be an issue of stumbling for me when I read the Bible. The issue, the passage of concern comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says the following: "But of the cities of these peoples," who are the Canaanites, "which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." So as we know, the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, God took them, instead of directly into Canaan, he took them around, and this was on purpose, and we'll get to this. He took them around, across the Red Sea, in the wilderness for a little bit, and then he took them again all the way north, and then they had to cross the Jordan River, and after everything west of the Jordan River was the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. But there were several people, tribes and stuff, that were there already living. So this is what this command is telling the people of Israel, or Joshua, when he goes into the land to drive them out. And of course, you ask yourself, okay, we look at Herod, and then we look, and we condemn this. But then when we look maybe at this, we say, maybe this is okay. But those, some people question this issue. Let's look here at the Canaanites for a minute. Were the Canaanites really that bad? What was their practice? Let's read a passage of Scripture again, and this is God's description when he was speaking to Abram at the time in Genesis 15. He was giving Abram the promise, and he mentions a little part about the Canaanites. He says, this is in Genesis 15 from 13 to 16. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Attention. "But for the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites, which were part of the Canaanites. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So what do we know from this passage? We know actually that the people of Canaan or the Amorites were wicked from the time of Abram. And they were displeasing to God from that time. But God was patient with them for approximately 430 years. He didn't judge them. And when he says their iniquity or the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, when he says this, verbiage means that it didn't reach the threshold, the point at which he says, okay, they are at the point of no return. Now it's time for judgment. So we can say that the time of the Canaanites, during the time of Abraham, they weren't ripe for judgment. Who was ripe at this time? If we recall the people of Noah, a little bit before Abraham, right? God told Noah to build an ark. Why? Because the people of the land have reached the point of no return, and now it's time for his judgment. So he tells Noah to build an ark. And how many years did it take Noah to build the ark? 14? 100? More? Any other takers? Do I have 105? 120. Yes, very good. 120. It took him 120 years to build. So during this 120 years that he was building, certainly he was telling the people why he was building it. So we could say he was preaching to them, saying that God's anger is going to come out upon us after whenever I finish, because he's not pleased with you. But they didn't heed. So then the time of judgment came where God said, okay, now is the time for judgment. And he caused the flood. Also, it was time for judgment in Genesis 18 and 19. It was time for judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? To the point, how many people were righteous at the time of Noah? 8, right? Abraham or Noah and his wife and their children and their wives. So 8. But when it came time for Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I'm going to destroy them. Then Abraham said, wait. Are you harsh like this? What if you find 50 people? Will you destroy the city? And he said, no, I won't. He goes and he searches and he doesn't find. And then Abraham says, okay, how about 40? And then how about 30? And how about 20? And he finally gets down to 10. And he says, God, if there's 10 people, will you destroy the city? And he turns and says, no, I won't. But he didn't find them. So at this point, God says, this is the point of no return. So he says, now it's time for judgment. So the time was ripe at the time of Noah, and the time was right for the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But let me mention here that the 430 years for the Canaanites and the 120 years for the people at the time of Noah and the warning of Lot and the angels to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, God used judgment as a last resort. He's not just wrathful and he wants to destroy, but he uses it as a last resort. And we'll mention this again later, but this was to prepare us for the end of time. Because at the end of time, this would be it. There's no more, okay, this is where God's judgment will be fulfilled. So for us to be prepared, the scripture accounts for us these times in which God judges people. Because eventually this is something that we will all have to face. So what kind of wickedness did the Canaanites practice? So the Canaanites had a pantheon of deities, a lot of gods that they worshipped and goddesses. And the gods and goddesses that they worshipped practiced incest, adultery, bestiality, homosexual acts, and child sacrifice. They would take children and sacrifice them in the temple where they worship. They would go in the temple and commit adultery before the gods. Why? Because they thought when they did this, this would please the gods, and the gods would send rain to the earth to water their crops. So they did horrific, horrific acts. A guy named G.K. Beale, in one of his books, he says something very nice. He says, humans are imaging beings, imaging in quotation, meaning we like to image something or copy something. Humans are imaging beings designed to reflect the likeness and glory of their creator. If we worship the creaturely rather than the creator, we'll come to resemble or image the idols of our own devising and that in which we place our security. So he says that when we will become, because we like to image, we were created in God's image and his likeness. And God created us to be in his image, to imitate him. So this is in human nature. So when humanity puts for themselves this kind of image, like the people of Canaan, the Canaanites, then they will become like them. So it's to no surprise that the Canaanites practice these same things that they thought their gods did. So when we talk about the religion of the Canaanite people, it's not simply something that they practiced in their homes and something that they just, kind of was very quiet, but this was a public display of immorality and corruption. We will answer several questions regarding this. I'm sure maybe some of you in your mind are thinking of some questions, and we will try to answer some of them as we go today and next week. So it wasn't a matter of just some simple theology that they were believing in their houses, but it was something that was offensive to the nation and the surrounding people around them. Another question that people have about God is he intolerant? This is the word that, everybody likes to use these days. You're intolerant. If you disagree with me, you're intolerant. If you don't like me, you're intolerant. Everything, you're intolerant. So they say about God that he's intolerant. Why? Because of the command or the that he says in Exodus 20. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. So he says, I should be the only one before you. And he told this to the children of Israel. And they made a covenant with God that they would agree to these terms. God will be with them and he will be their God and they will be his people. So there was a mutual covenant between the two of them. So the question we could raise, why wouldn't God just leave them alone? Why weren't they free to worship their own God and worship as they like, and the people of Israel will worship, as they like? As we said, Israel committed themselves to God. And just like in any healthy and happy marriage, a spouse doesn't go and play the field and test the waters in the name of marital freedom, because this is against my commitment to my wife. So the same goes for the people of Israel. God didn't want them to go and play the harlot with other idols and other gods. And God, when he judged the Canaanites, it wasn't simply because they worshipped idols, but it was because of the immoral character and immoral corrupt deeds that they practiced and the influence by which they influenced those around them. So it was by their immorality and the fact that they worshipped, idols. And if we look at the people of Israel, how did God handle the people of Israel when they themselves worshipped idols? The same way, right? He judged them. He caused, the Korah and his fellow buddies for the earth to open and for the earth to swallow them when they rebelled against Moses. Nadab and Abihu, right? The sons of Aaron, when they rebelled, he penalized them as well. When the people of Israel rebelled against Moses and said, why'd you bring us in this wilderness? Then God sent serpents, right? And the serpents bit them and killed them. And eventually, after the people of Israel were in the land, the promised land, Canaan, because of their idolatry, they themselves will be conquered by other nations and taken captive. Israel will be taken, the northern region will be taken captive to the Assyrians, and the southern region will be taken captive to the Babylonians. So God actually dealt with the Canaanites the same way that He dealt with the people of Israel. When there is immorality and there is sin and corruption, there comes a point where God says, okay, this is when it's time for judgment. So He dealt with the people of Israel the same way that He dealt with the Canaanites. And these acts, as I said, are to give us an illustration of the final judgment. I once heard, it was asked a question, in the last day, what is the difference between those who will be in heaven and those who will be in hell? And I'll close with this. You know the difference is the phrase, thy will be done. To those who are in heaven, men say to God, thy will be done. To those who are in hell, God says to them, thy will be done. You chose this for yourself, your will be done. So the natural result of living without God and His commandments is this. God willing, next week we will discuss some more questions. We will discuss who determines the point of no return. We will discuss, did the Canaanites know any better than to serve these gods? Was it genocide or ethnic cleansing that God was doing? And lastly, God's maybe inefficient means in exterminating or conquering the Canaanites. We'll address these few questions next week. And again, the purpose of this is to make our faith strong. So, you know, atheism and things like that are prevailing around us. So when people ask us and question about this, we will understand and know how to reply. And all to the glory of God's name. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.